subject of race and racism and what the Bible has to say about that. Now, when I talk about that, let me make this disclaimer. I use the idea of race and racism accommodatively, and I say that for this reason. You know, racism and the idea of different races is really a social construct. It's something that man has come up with. There's not a biblical term. The Bible doesn't describe people in terms of races. It often describes people in terms of nations, if anything. And if you talk to people, scientists, they'll say there really is no biological basis for this idea of different races. But, you know, we're all part of the human race. But I want to use that as shorthand because I think we all know what I'm talking about when I talk about racism and races. And so with that being said, I want to talk not only about what the Bible does say about racism, but this first sermon is entitled, What God Didn't Say About Racism. Because I find that there is a lot of disinformation, misinformation, misunderstanding about the subject. Some of that misunderstanding is in the wider world, some of it in the religious world. But in my time, I found that there are members of the Lord's body who have some misunderstandings about this subject. And so I thought it's worthwhile to talk about what the Lord didn't say about racism from His Bible. The first thing that the Lord didn't say is He didn't say, "Thou shalt not preach sermons on racism." And you may say, well, that's a crazy sort of thing to say, but you'd be surprised how many people feel that way. And I've had a lot of discussions with people, some who felt very strongly. I remember being at a congregation, and I was going to have an opportunity to speak, and I wanted to make sure people knew what I was going to speak about, and I made it abundantly clear what I was going to talk about. And I was strongly discouraged from preaching on that subject because the person thought, well, we don't have any problems like that here. We don't have any issues like that here. And all you're going to do is just stir up trouble if you start talking about that subject, which I thought was an interesting response. And so I thought, let's look at that concept. Should we be preaching about this? Should we be teaching about this? Is this an appropriate subject for a Bible class? Is it an appropriate subject for a sermon? And I'd like to direct your attention to Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. We'll get to Acts 17 in a minute, but let's go to Acts 20 first. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. This is Paul addressing the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27. He makes a statement. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so Paul makes a statement, an affirmative statement. Look, I am not guilty of the blood of any man. Nobody can blame their spiritual shortcomings. Nobody can blame their spiritual welfare. Nobody can blame their condemnation on me. Why? How could he say, as a preacher, I'm innocent of the blood of all men? Well, he goes on and tells you why. Because he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you what? The whole counsel of God. And on the basis of that statement, he can say, I'm not guilty of the blood of any man. But notice how those two are linked. Now, Paul had to first declare the entire counsel of God. In other words, everything God had to say to mankind. If you preach that, if you teach that, then and only then can you say, I'm not guilty of the blood of any man. But if you leave out portions of what God has said, you cannot make that statement. And so it's that ought to be the aim of every preacher, is to say, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I have declared the whole counsel of God. And so going back to this myth, this idea, what God didn't say, the question is this. Is there any part of the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, that would address racism? Is there any teaching in the whole counsel of God that has anything to do with racism? And might I suggest to you that the answer to that is yes, that there is a lot of teaching that has a lot to do with racism. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13 chapter, verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. We want to make sure that we preach and teach the entire counsel of God. And if a subject like racism is a part of that counsel, not only should we must preach and teach on it. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Romans the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says this, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So here's a question. If I am racist towards somebody because of the color of their skin, and I call them names or use certain language towards them, if I treat them a certain way, I shun them, I stay away from them, I don't give them opportunities. If they work for me, they're never going to be promoted. Not in my company. I'm not putting up with that stuff. Now, is that consistent with Romans 13, 8 through 10, when I have this obligation to owe no man anything except to love one another? Is that consistent, that attitude, when I have the Romans 13, 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Is it harmful for me to be biased against you because of the color of your skin? Is it harmful for me to deprive you of opportunities because of the color of your skin? What if I say, you know what, I've got some money, I've got this company, I just don't want to hire white folks. Nothing personal, just you're white, I don't want to hire you. Does that do you harm? Of course it does. So it violates Romans 13, 10. Can I love my neighbor and be racist towards him or her at the same time? Of course not. Can I love my neighbor and be biased against him or her because of the color of skin? Of course not. Can I love my neighbor and be prejudiced against him or her? Of course not. Well, if I can't do that, if that's inconsistent with loving my neighbor, guess what? I better stop doing that. And guess what? That's a part of the counsel of God. Why? Because God imposes on me and you an obligation to love my neighbor. You see that? Very simple. That's a part of God's word. We're not making it up. We're not approaching it from a sociological standpoint. We're not approaching it from a judicial standpoint. We're not approaching it from a legislative standpoint. We're simply saying, God's word says, I have an obligation to love you as my neighbor. And that is not qualified by the color of your skin or mine. It doesn't matter. You're my neighbor. And therefore, I must take care of your needs. You need something, I'm going to be there for you. I need to not do any harm. I need to be very careful how I walk, how I talk, how I think, how I interact with you. Because again, Romans 13, 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. I don't ever want to hurt you. I'm not trying to do anything. God obligates me to live my life in such a way that I don't unnecessarily hurt you. Why do I say unnecessarily? Well, if I preach the gospel, some people's feelings are going to get hurt. It just happens, right? You need to be hurt. But let that be the gospel and not me. I don't ever want to do harm to you. Why? Because I got to love you. Look at Matthew 7, 12. You really don't need anything more than this. We can have this verse alone, and this would tell us that we do need to talk about this subject. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 12. The Bible says this, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what we call the golden rule, isn't it? I told somebody the other day, of course, y'all know that I practice law. I said, you know what? If everybody were to practice the golden rule, I wouldn't have a job. And I said in the next breath, but knowing people the way they are, I've got job security. And that's true. Because people don't practice this. But applied in this context, how does it apply? Do you want somebody to discriminate against you on the basis of your race? Of course not. Then don't do it to anybody else. You want anybody to be prejudiced against you because of the color of your skin? Of course not. Then don't do it to anybody else. I mean, that, folks, that's plain and simple. That's not rocket science. And sometimes people will say, well, Kevin, you got to understand that the time and the days and things were different. And I said, 2,000 years ago, the Lord gave us principles to take care of this. Don't try to justify the stuff. Look, Matthew 7, 12. I don't need anything else. Do you want other people to treat you that way? No, then you don't do it. That's just as plain and simple as it can be, brethren. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Again, we're debunking this idea that sermons on race should not be preached on. Folks, if it's part of the whole counsel of God, we must preach on it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. The Bible says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You mean I've got to be worried and concerned about your interests? I've got to be worried and concerned about how you think about things. I've got to be worried and concerned about what hurts you, what bothers you. Yes, that's what the Lord said. I can't just look out for my own interests. We say, looking out for number one. The Lord says you can't just look out for number one. You got to look out for other folks as well. Well, is it consistent in looking out for the interests of others for me to be prejudiced against those people that I'm supposed to be looking out for? Of course not. To ask the question is to answer it. See, these things are not consistent with what God imposes upon us. We must love each other. We must help each other. We must look out for each other's interests. And it doesn't matter where each other is from, what part of the country, what language they speak, what color their skin is, what side of the track. None of that is relevant. Are you a person? Yeah, I need to look out for your interests. And if God tells me to do something, that's something we need to think about. If God tells me to do something and I don't do it, what is that? It's sin. Amen. It's sin. So it's serious stuff, folks. That's why we got to preach on it. Because it deals with the spiritual welfare of men. It deals with your souls. I don't care about the sociological part of it. I don't care about the legal or the legislative. We're not trying to promote programs, and this is not a political rally. But what I do care about are souls. And people will lose their souls, just like any sin. If it's not covered in the blood of Jesus, you're going to lose your soul over it. That's what we're saying. That's why we've got to teach on it. We've got to preach on it. And I think sometimes when we ask questions about, do we really need to teach on that? Do we really need to preach on that? We may be expressing a discomfort with the subject. I had somebody recently ask me that question about, did we really need so many of those kind of sermons? And I tried to explain to the person what the thinking was behind that. But later I thought about what I should have said is, well, do you ever say that about baptism? Does anybody ever say, man, we've just had too many sermons on baptism. We all know baptism. We don't got a problem with baptism. We understand it. So let's quit talking about it so much. We don't say that. Would anybody say that about authority? Well, we all know about scriptural authority. We've heard it all of our lives, and we just don't. Now, some people actually do say that. They shouldn't say that. But we don't say that generally. We don't talk about I just heard way too much about the resurrection. Why? You want to have 4 days on the resurrection? We don't need to talk about the resurrection so much. We don't do that about any other spiritual, biblical topic. So why would we about this one? Could it be we're a little uncomfortable with it? Could it be that maybe we've got some issues we've got to deal with, or maybe there's some people in our family, and maybe there's some stuff we've heard, and it makes us uncomfortable? We don't want to talk about this. But folks, if it's a sin problem, we have to talk about it. And just like we talked about this morning from James 1, we want people to take that perfect law of liberty as a mirror and look at themselves and make some corrections. And yeah, it hurts to look and see yourself as you really are. I've done that many a time, and I don't like what it is. The Bible tells you about yourself. Hebrews 4:12 says that. Discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You want to know who you really are? Read the Bible with an open and honest mind. It'll tell you about yourself. Not what you want to project. Not the way you want people to see you. The image you put out there. But no, the Bible breaks you down and strips you down and says, this is who you are. And then you make some changes so that you look more like His Son, which is the way we ought to look. But the point is that sermons about racism and Bible classes about racism ought to be taught. And I would suggest that evidently it's not being taught enough, because some of the responses that I get show that, well, there's a little bit of ignorance on this topic. There's some things people don't know. So that's one of the myths, or one of the things that God did not say about race, is that sermons on race shall not be preached. But another thing that God didn't say about race, God didn't say that black people were enslaved in this country because of the curse on Ham. You ever heard that? Now, I had somebody say, man, you're just making stuff up. People do believe this. When I was growing up in East Tennessee, I had people tell me this, that they believe that black people were enslaved because of the curse on Ham. Now, let's read about what the curse on Ham is. It's really a misnomer. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. Let's turn over there. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. God did not say that black people in this country were enslaved because of the curse on Ham. Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. Genesis 9, 18 through 27. Now the sons of Noah, and I want you to notice something here. I'm going to point it out a couple times. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now notice this. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now just underscore that and keep that in your mind. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. We'll make another point about that in the next sermon. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, now listen to this, again, the emphasis, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their both on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, now listen to this, cursed be Ham. No, it didn't say that. Cursed be Canaan. Who's Canaan? Canaan's one of the sons of Ham. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And so we have this instance where Ham, one of the three sons of Noah, uncovered the nakedness of his father, didn't deal with that appropriately, went and told his brothers, Shem and Japheth. They did what was appropriate. They covered their father's nakedness. And then Noah, because he had been drunk, that's why it happened in the first place, he awoke from his wine, recovered, sobered up, and he knew what his younger son, Ham, had done to him. And what does it say? He cursed Canaan. Again, that's very important. The curse was not on Ham. It was on Canaan. And did you notice during the text, time and time again, it didn't talk about who the sons of Shem were. It didn't talk about who the sons of Japheth were. But twice in that reading, Genesis 9, 18 through 27, it would say, Ham, the father of Canaan. Wonder why he said that. Think it has anything to do with the fact that that was the son who was cursed? Now look at Genesis 10, 6 real quick. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. Genesis 10, 6 says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So how many of those sons were cursed? One. Which one was cursed? Canaan. So now the question would be, if it is true that black people were enslaved because of the curse on Ham, first of all, it had to be the curse on Canaan. And then second of all, black people would have to be descendants of Canaan. And all the scholars agree that ain't right. They say it better than that. That's not true. Canaan, no black person is descended from Canaan. And in fact, the fulfillment of this prophecy, the fulfillment of this curse, is recorded in Scripture. Look at Joshua chapter 16 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 16 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 16 and verse 10. It's talking about the Ephraimites, the children of Ephraim. Joshua 16:10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become what? Forced laborers. Okay, wait a minute. All right. So these are Canaanites. Canaanites have become forced laborers to the children of Israel, the Ephraimites, who are one of the tribes, or one of the inheritances of Joseph. Now, if you go back to Genesis, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he will be to his brothers, and that Canaan would be a servant to Shem. Okay? Who are the descendants of Shem? The Israelites. So what do we have here? We have the Canaanites being servants or slaves to the descendants of Shem, the Israelites. That's a fulfillment of what Noah said, or what Noah said in Genesis 10. Look at Joshua 17:13. Very similar verse. Joshua 17:13. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to what? To forced labor. What is that? Servitude. But did not utterly drive them out. Okay, go back again. Genesis chapter 9. What was the curse? The curse was on Canaan. Canaan was going to be a servant to Shem. The Canaanites were servants to the Israelites. The Israelites were descendants of Shem. There you go. There's a fulfillment. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 28. Judges chapter 1, verse 28. Judges chapter 1, verse 28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. What does under tribute mean? They were forced into labor. They were forced into a subservient relationship. So again, what do we do? Genesis 9, we had the curse was on Canaan. Canaan was going to serve Shem. Here we have Canaanites, descendants of Canaan, who are now serving Israelites who are descendants of Shem. There we have three different passages that show us the fulfillment of that. But go back to Genesis 10:6. I want to make another point along those lines. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. Remember, there are four sons of Ham. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Now, the scholars say Cush, that was a nation or a group of people, either Ethiopia or some other African nation south of Egypt. That would be black folks, our folks, my folks. Mizraim, Egypt, that's owned by the Egyptians. What they also agree on is no black person descended from Canaan. So now let's put that all together. What people think is, some people think, that black people were enslaved because of the curse on Ham. First of all, it wasn't a curse on Ham, it was a curse on Canaan. We've established that. Second of all, black people had nothing to do with that curse whatsoever because they're not descendants of Canaan. So what do we have? We have something that God did not say. And so again, we want to go and stay with the scriptures. Don't throw God into something where he doesn't belong. It's just one of those things that's been passed along where people try to justify things and they stretch the scriptures. The scriptures do not support that one iota. Well, let's look at a third thing that the scriptures do not say. The scriptures don't say that the Bible justifies American slavery. Now let that sink in for a second. The scriptures do not say that the Bible justifies American slavery, because when we talk about slavery, a lot of times, sometimes our more liberal friends who wanted to poke holes at Christianity will say, yeah, that book that you're thumping and you're quoting and you're citing, that's the same book that justified slavery. So that's an attack. Well, if it justifies slavery, we can throw it out because y'all know that was wrong, so therefore that book is inappropriate. Well, let's challenge the premise of that. Does the Bible justify, and it's very key that we say this, American slavery? It's no question that there's slavery in the Bible. No question the children of Israel enslaved other nations. By the way, they also wiped out other nations at the edict of God. But my question is not that. My question is American slavery justified by the Bible? Now I want to direct your attention, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. One thing we know, that list of things, all of those things are contrary to sound doctrine. Now, I remember several years ago, I got kind of interested in one of those phrases that we read there. Kidnappers, a word. What does that mean? I had in my mind what I thought kidnapping was, but I thought, you know, what does it mean in that context? And I began to do a little bit of study. And I want you to look at or listen to some of the words that are used for kidnappers in this context. King James Version, men stealers, NIV, slave traders, New Living Translation, slave traders, New American Standard, kidnappers. Strong says, an enslaver as bringing men to his feet. Ralph Earle's word meanings in the New Testament says, men stealers refers to slave traders or kidnappers. Johnson's notes in the New Testament says, those who stole men and sold them into slavery. Vine says, a slave dealer, kidnapper from Andropodon, a slave captured in war. So kidnappers refers to what? The slave trade. So let me put this together. So you've got the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, he condemns the slave trade as contrary to sound doctrine. Now he did that about 1,500 years before the first slave set foot on the continent of America. So let's think about that. What does that mean? Does the Bible justify? No, not at all. Paul just said the slave trade is contrary to sound doctrine. He's not dealing with Old Testament. He's not dealing with that. He's saying in this dispensation, going forward, the slave trade is wrong. Now, the slave trade is wrong. If that's the method whereby slavery got started, you do the math. So what does the Bible say? Does the Bible justify that? No, it doesn't. And let's don't wrestle with this. The same thing we tell people about, my grandmother wasn't baptized. We understand that that's not a justification. What the Lord says, what the Lord said. We don't want to do this on this topic either. It doesn't matter what anybody did. What the Lord says, what the Lord said. Slave trade is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, if you don't believe that, go study. I want you to study that. Don't accept my word for it. But we know whatever kidnappers is, it's contrary to sound doctrine. You just got to figure out what it is. And I figured it out for myself based on my study. And so, no, the Bible doesn't justify that. Last thing, and then this lesson will be yours. God did not say in the Bible that interracial marriage is prohibited. And that's another one that I've heard many a time. That a black person and a white person, they just can't marry. That's wrong. And they think about Deuteronomy, must be thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. But let's turn over there and see what Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 through 6 actually says. What God didn't say is that interracial marriage is prohibited. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Gergesites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord shall be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. First of all, who was this prohibition directed to? The children of Israel. What was it concerning? Seven nations in the land of Canaan. They were identified. We read those. What was the concern? Is it the concern about race mixing? Miscegenation, as the fancy term is? Is that what the concern was? No. The concern was idolatry. He tells you that right there. Why does he talk about breaking down the idols and turning your heart? That's what the concern was, that these people worship other gods. And if you make marriage with them, guess what? You'll start to worship those other gods and adulterate yourself in the eyes of God. It had nothing to do with race mixing. We don't have a lot of time, but think about it. Ruth. How do you justify the story of Ruth? If you think, well, you can't have any race mixing. She was a Moabite woman. And she married into the lineage of Christ. Remember Boaz? She said to Ruth, to Naomi, let my people be your people. Well, then they're obviously from two different groups of people, right? And yet, she's right there in Matthew 1:5 in the lineage of Christ. What about Timothy? Timothy had a what? Jewish mother and a Greek father. Interracial marriage right there. You remember even Miriam and Aaron, they got in trouble because they fussed at Moses because in Numbers 12, he married an Ethiopian woman. And God came to whose defense? Not Miriam and Aaron, to Moses' defense. He said, look, you don't criticize Moses. I speak to him face to face. You back off of Moses. There's no prohibition against interracial marriage. Now, if that's your preference, if you say, hey, for a preference, I don't want to date this kind of group of people and so on and so forth. I don't know why you do that, but if that's your preference, that's fine. But don't put God in it. And don't teach your children that stuff. You know, we don't teach preferences. Okay, I like bacon. Well, Blake, you better like bacon. By the way, my son doesn't like bacon, so that's really a sore spot for me. But anyway, because we're carnivores, I don't know where he got that. But we don't pass down preferences like that. I don't say, I prefer blondes over brunettes. Okay, so son, make sure you never, ever bring a blonde-headed girl in his house. You know how they are. You better not date her, and you better not marry her. We wouldn't say that. That makes no sense. And let me say this, because I preached this one place, and there's a little girl. She's like, what's he got against blonde-headed girls? And she was blonde. So it's just an example. I have nothing against blonde-headed people. But I just wanted to show, that's a preference. But keep God out of that. God never said anything about that. You say, well, Kevin, we don't have a problem with that. I can tell you otherwise. I've got some stories, real-life stories, where raised that issue and made life miserable for interracial couples. Miserable. The people of God. That doesn't make any sense. But it happens. Why? We let the world get in. We let Satan get in. Let it never be named among us. Folks, and we say, well, I'm worried about society. Society's changing, people. It's not the same society it was 50 years ago. Open your eyes. As that Mark Roberts, we were talking about this in Texas. He said, as a white preacher, he said, look, don't be the person that says, well, here's all the problems you're going to have. He said, just makes you sound like a racist, whether you are one or not. Now, that's him saying, I didn't say that. But the point is this, we got to be careful that we don't let our personal preferences be imposed on our children You got a personal preference, that's your business. Keep God out of it and don't pass this on for generations and generations. So there are some things that God didn't say about race. Now, the next hour, the next 45 minutes that are given to me, we'll talk about maybe a more positive view of things about what God did say. But if you've had some of these misperceptions or misunderstandings, go back and study these passages. And if you find them to be true, determine that you'll never say that again. And when you hear other people say it, challenge it. Where do you find that in Scripture? Thank you for your time and for your attention. We'll now be in recess for about 5 minutes.